Hebrews chapter number 10. Last Sunday morning, we were in the book of Hebrews. Last four verses, of the book of Hebrews, where the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we use that verse all the time evangelistically, that people ought to get saved and that everybody's going to die and everybody's going to stand before God in judgment. And that's exactly applicable, and all that's true. But in the context of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, what the Bible is actually talking about here is the fact that the Lord Jesus could only be slain once. It's the universal law of death that can only occur to a man one time. And so death, when the Lord Jesus died, he could not die repeatedly over and over and over again. He's not still on a cross dying every time that the Catholic Church has Mass. He is not dying every time that they take of the Eucharist, every time that they have Holy Communion. He's not dying. You see, he offered his sacrifice once and forever, and it satisfied God eternally. And after, the Bible says, and after that, the judgment. Can I say thank God? The fact that he arose victorious was a sign that he passed the judgment. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He got up, hallelujah, to prove once and forever it was not his own sin that he was dying for, but it was the sin of others, the vicarious sin, the sin on behalf of other people. So with that in mind, the Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Let's bow our heads tonight as we look into chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Father, would you help us to be found faithful to the Word of God? And Lord, would you zero us in on what we've prepared tonight and nothing more in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. When the Lord Jesus entered into that place not made with hands, the whole of Israel waited every year on the Day of Atonement for the high priest to step out of the Holy of Holies. They waited on him to appear, and that was a sign that what he had done had been acceptable, and that what he'd done was acceptable in the eyes of God. Well, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, he entered into that holy place, but thank God he doesn't continue to do that year after year, but rather he sat down on the right hand of God. Not only do we have an empty grave, thank God we have an empty cross. I had somebody ask me, matter of fact, they had a cross with a crucifix on it. And I said, you don't need that. And they got upset with me over it. And they said, why? You don't believe in the cross? I said, I very much do believe in the cross. An empty one. An empty cross. Our Christ is not continually being sacrificed. He was once sacrificed before, and that's it. And it satisfied the sin debt forever. Look what the Bible says. For the law having shadow of good things to come. The law having shadow. Now think about that just for a moment. You've heard me say before that the shadow of a gun can't shoot you. And the shadow of a dog can't bite you. And we often say, the book of Psalm chapter 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death can't hurt the child of God. It's just the shadow. It seems real. It looks real, but it's just a shadow because human beings are transformed instantly. Those that are redeemed to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. And so therefore death has no hold on us. It looks like death has got us, but we've escaped into the presence of God Almighty. Well, the Bible says the thing that that high priest was doing, it was a shadow. And that they were shadow of things to come. Telling us that what the priest was doing, it wasn't wrong. But it was just a precursor to the real deal. To the real thing that was coming. They were shadows of the Lord Jesus. And of His coming to take away sin. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I was in Cairo, Egypt. As a matter of fact, we were staying in Mohandasin in Cairo. Cairo is a city of about, I think it's 16, 18 million people. It's a big place. You drive all day and not get across Cairo. It's just a long way. But we were up in Mohandasin is where we were staying. And so we went down toward Giza. And Giza would be a little south and then to the west of Cairo. It's where the pyramids are, the Great Pyramid of Giza. And that same road that you would, if you stayed on that road, you'd ultimately come to the Sphinx and come to where the pyramids are at. We went to the preacher's house. I preached in a little old church there. And it was hot. It was packed full of people. And I was preaching upon the blood of Christ, and it just so happened that the message that I was preaching was about the blood of Christ making atonement, more than atonement, that the blood of animals in the Old Testament made an atonement for sin, but the blood of Christ cleansed us from sin and took away sin, and that's what I was preaching. And there was a fella standing, and we were not very, the room we were, the church was, it was not very deep. It was wider than it was deep. Seemed to me like I should have been standing in the end and they should have been this way. But instead, it's about like having the first two or three rows here and just right there. And that's all there was. And I was pretty close to him. And there's a fella almost dead center of me standing against the back wall. And that was common to people line up all the way around the walls. And I picked up very quickly is when the translation came through, he did not agree what I said. It was obvious from his face. I mean, I didn't speak Arabic and he didn't speak English. But the translation must have been accurate because he did not agree with what I said. And he bowed up on me. And I watched his face. And the more I talked about the blood of Christ and how that was the final thing, and that was the perfect thing, and that was the end of sacrifice, the more I talked about it, it seemed like the more aggravated he got. And I was thinking to myself, if he's Muslim, he wouldn't be here. And if he was Muslim, they would have told me. They would have been scared if he had come in Muslim. I don't know what he is, and I don't know what he, I don't get it. I don't understand what it is that I'm saying that's got him so ticked off. He's aggravated. He's just mad. And when the service was over, he went out the side door, never so much as said by your leave. He never said how to do, goodbye, never said nothing. And again, that's pretty unusual for that culture. They all greet you, whether they, the terrorist will greet you, and they'll tell you, you know, they'll greet you, and they'll, you know, and so they're just part of their culture. Matter of fact, part of the culture is for the men to touch cheeks. Now, that might not be bad first thing of a morning, but let me tell you, when you've been flying for a day and a night, and when they have been up since the crack of dawn, and it's late at night and you arrive at the Cairo airport and there's 50, 75 men lined up to touch cheeks to your cheek, and they touch this one and they touch this one. It's like they're kissing, but they're not kissing, but they'll get you by the shoulders and they touch this cheek and then they will touch this cheek. Son, I thought my jaws couldn't take it. It about tore the hide off my jaws. I mean, you're talking about rough. It's like sandpaper, some of them rascals. And I thought, man, I stayed rosy cheeked the whole time I was over. This fair skin just couldn't take that. And so it just didn't work out. But they typically very, you know, very accommodating, you might say, is the word. Anyway, we got in a car, and so we were going to go to the preacher's house. We were going to go to the preacher's house after, and he wanted to have some tea, some shay, that's what it's called in Arabic. And so he wanted to have some tea, and so we were going to go to the preacher's house. So we went down this road, then we turned and went down this road, and then we turned and went down a gully, pretty much, and a little old car. And we got in an area that the sewer is running the streets, and it stunk. Woo! It was nasty, trash everywhere. And they were fairly new-looking buildings, but boy, I mean, it looked like they hadn't finished them. I just moved into them. And so we got out, and I'm having to be careful where I step, and boy, the stink is to high heaven. And so it's hot and stinky and flies, and I start in the building, because the preacher lives up on the second floor. But when I started in the building, we went in this little foyer area, and the door is open. And here is that guy that withstood me in that service. And in the corner of his living room is a goat, a nanny goat. And she has had, started to call it a litter. What do you call, it's not, but yeah, but what do you call a group of young goats? She had babies. And I seemed like she had two or three. I think it may have been three. But anyway, she had babies. Flock of goats, herd of goats, a gaggle of goats. I don't know. Goats, okay? But baby goats. Had them in the house. And when I got in range, by the time my eyes cast eyes on them goats, oh, my word, you talk about stink. Now I know where the outside was smelling so bad from. It was coming from that man's apartment. Stunk up the whole street. You ain't never smelled nothing no worse than that apartment did. I mean, I just about gagged. And here's this mama goat with baby goats in this man's living room. And so we go up the stairs and we go through all the proceedings and we have the tea and all the things and we're sitting around. And so I just finally can't stand it. And I said, tell me about the guy downstairs. And through the translator. And they said, oh, yeah, yeah, he come to the service. I said, yeah, I'm very familiar with him. I said, matter of fact, he was not happy about what I said. And I said, this stink that I'm smelling in your apartment, how do you stand it? He's got goats in his apartment. What is going on with that? He said, well, he's Coptic. I go, and? Coptic would be like an Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. Coptic is the Egyptian brand of Catholic. You'd have the Roman Catholic, which would be your Western Catholic, which would be Rome. Constantinople would have been the Eastern division of the Eastern Empire, which, by the way, is the two legs of the beast of Daniel, of the vision of Daniel, and that two legs of the Roman Empire. Well, the Eastern Orthodox, the Catholic, or even the Russian Orthodox, they're related. They're close to that. They have the Al-Baba. He's the Pope of Egypt. They wear the Coptic cross. You've seen them. It's the cross that's got the clover leaf on the top of it. It's got like three round things on the top of it. It's got three semicircles. And then on each limb of the cross, there'll be these three semicircles. You seen those? A Coptic cross. You ever wonder what that was? That's a Coptic cross. And Coptics have some odd beliefs, some unique beliefs, but they're a whole lot like Catholics. They occupy part of the altar of the big church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, which is Roman Catholic. But all the different spin-offs of Catholic have different parts of that thing. And Coptics have, I think, the left side of the altar. I believe it's what they occupy. Somebody else has the grotto underneath where the Christ child was supposedly born at. But anyway, they have a bunch of unique situations, a bunch of things. But I did not know, had no idea, that some of the devout Coptics still offer animal sacrifice. And this man, I don't know what he had done, but he was doing penance. And in order to do penance, he had got this goat, and had brought this goat into his house, let it have babies in his living room. And there was one particular goat, it was a male, out of the one or the two or the however many was born. That goat's feet had never touched soil. And that goat ate from the table foods. Matter of fact, he would feed the goat, this one baby goat was fed before his children ate. Every meal they took the food off the table and fed the goat first, and then they would eat. And they went on to tell me, and I just was appalled by it. They said when the goat's just a little bit older, they will take that goat out and they will offer it as a sacrifice to God. And they will offer its blood. And I said, but the stink and the nasty and the smell. And they said, that's the point. That goat has cost them a lot of discomfort. And that goat has, I mean, they've given up their food to feed that goat. And they're hoping that that goat's blood is going to win some points with the God of heaven. And I thought to myself, no wonder he kept shaking his head, and no wonder he was upset at me preaching that the blood of Christ was the end of all sacrifice. The Bible says, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Can never. It was never in the economy of God, the blood of a bull, the blood of a ram, the blood of a sheep, the blood of a goat that's never been dirty, the blood of a goat that's never eaten nothing but table food, the blood of a goat that's been raised indoors like a child. That blood means no more to God than the blood of any other animal raised in a barnyard. Meaning that that blood of that animal, no matter how precious it is to you, or how much you've got invested to it, cannot take away sin. And so cannot make the comers thereunto perfect. The Bible says in verse number 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if that had done the trick, then there'd be no need to keep doing it, would they? You get the perfect lamb and you offer it and you're done. We're good. I mean, this felt... You know, and I thought to myself, and I didn't go down and talk. They wouldn't let me go talk to the guy because I said he would be offended. And it was the preacher's neighbor, and he was good enough to come to church and hear the American, and they didn't want to offend him. But I tell you, I had it laid for him. You know what I wanted to say? What you going to do next time you sin? You going to have to wait for another goat to be born? You going to have to wait? You going to raise it in your house again? What if your sin's bigger next time than this one was? What is whatever it is that's bothering you? Now what? Now what you gonna do? You gonna bring a cow into your living room? What are you gonna bring in next? And to what length are you gonna? What are you gonna do for that thing? And what length are you gonna go to for it to make you perfect? It cannot make you perfect. For the law, having shadow of things to come. Had shadows of good things to come. It was good. It was shadows of good things. The Lord Jesus being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Good things. For verse number 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. If the blood of that had done it, then there would only have been one day of atonement. And they'd have said, sure was a lot of work building this tabernacle, boys. Sure was a lot of work building all these, you know, altars and all this stuff. But, hey, man, it's worth it, wasn't it? You can tear all down now. We're done. We've offered the animal sacrifice and we're good. It's over. We're done. Not hardly. No, you just started. The first sacrifice offered on that brazen altar was one of many. One of thousands and thousands and thousands. Somebody tried to compile what the surrounding economy of the tabernacle and the temple, what it took to keep it going. It was expensive. Herds had to be raised because it had to be a male of the firstborn. I mean, so there it was very particular what had to happen, and so there was a whole industry that surrounded the temple that did nothing but raise the animals for the sacrifice. Have you ever read where Solomon sacrificed? And when he sacrificed to the point that the blood ran all the way down off the Temple Mount and run the brook Kidron run red because that they sacrificed so many? Now, you know, I'm glad that I have not butchered a pig lately. Hallelujah. And I'm glad I've not had to butcher a cow lately. I'm glad that the chicken I ate for lunch, I didn't have to wring its neck last night. I'm just glad. That's one part of farm life I never did like. Still don't like it. It's one part of hunting that I don't like. And somebody, Grandpa's rule was, son, if you kill it, you got to eat it, unless it's a varmint. And if it's a varmint, you kill it because it's a varmint. But now, if it's something that's not hurting anything, not bothering anything, and it's not a varmint, if you kill it, number one, you're going to clean it. You're not going to bring it to the house for me to clean. You're going to clean it. And if you're old enough to learn how to shoot a stinking gun, you're old enough to use that pocket knife and know how to clean that squirrel. If you ain't going to go shoot the squirrels out of the trees and let them drop in the woods and not eat them. That ain't going to happen around here. If you shoot it, you're going to bring it home. If you bring it home, you, young man, are going to skin it. And if you skin it, my friend, then you are going to help eat it. And that was the rule. And as much as I like to squirrel hunt, and as much as I like to do a lot of the other things, I wasn't that good at cleaning them. And fried squirrel tastes pretty good until you get a hair in your mouth. And you look and you pull it out, it's a big old long gray hair that you didn't get it clean good. And son, it'll just about gag a man. I ain't lying. Every year at Cathus Creek, the hog suckers used to run. They call them red horses. But every year, cold in the air, it'd still be ice. But them red horses would run, come up out of the river, they'd come up to Cathus Creek to spawn. And we'd go down there and see them things laying. I mean, there's fish, there's that long. And they was laying in there just like cordwood. And it just drove us crazy. I mean, it just drove us crazy. I mean, boys, we'd seen speckled trout, we'd seen a few fish, but it wasn't nothing like it is today. They didn't stock back in those days like they did today. And a lot of the creeks were fish plumb out. They wasn't nothing but just horny heads and stuff. There wasn't much fishing to it. And so, boy, to see them big old fish come up there, and they would come in there and lay. And, son, we throwed rocks at them. We'd done everything. I mean, we just terrorized the hog suckers. And when they'd get in them beds like that you couldn't hardly, you know, they would move a little bit, then they'd come back. We saved every broom handle. We saved every mop handle. We got every stick, everything it looked like it'd make a gig. We would take nails and stay all day filing the end off of a nail to make a gig. Well, Lord, we made weapons of mass destruction like you've never seen. And we'd take them things to the creek, and they'd last about one lick, and you'd hit a rock with it, and it'd bend your head. You know, Lord, we've tried everything in this world. And we know out of all the efforts, and as many times we failed in, and our britches would freeze to our legs, and as much effort as we went, we could have probably have flown salmon in from Alaska, and have had, had a prime meal, you know, as much as trouble and aggravation as we went through trying to get them old hog suckers. But one day, me and my cousin got one. Son, we drug him out. He was a beauty. I mean, he's a big old thing. And so, we know Grandpa's rule. We go, well, now, is this a varmint or is it a fish? Well, we got to looking at it. We said, you know, this thing got a lot of meat on it. Let's clean it. So we got up at the cold water spigot outside, and we laid that thing out, and we sliced her open. And boy, big old slabs of white meat come off that thing. You all seen it. Great big old slabs of white meat. We go, why, who said you couldn't eat a hog sucker? Why, looky here. This is good looking. Well, they, law, mercy me. This is beautiful. We have discovered the fountain of youth right here. I mean, that river is laying slam full of them things, and we will be good forever. And boy, people going, I mean, this is going to be sharp. This is going to be nice. And so we took it in and asked Grandma to fry it for us. And she said, son, you can't eat a red horse. And we said, why not? She said, cause. You don't eat them, said they. They're not to eat, said, you know, you're not. Oh, Grandma, please, will you cook it for us? Would you cook it for us? Would you cook, please, Grandma, please? All right. She went to frying that thing, and at first it looked good, that big old slab of meat. But then something got to stinking in the house. And the longer that thing fried, the worse it stunk. And I don't know what it had been eating, but it smelled just exactly whatever it was that it had been eating. And I put one bite in my mouth, and I'll never put a second one. I'll just put it that way. I did take a bite of it on a dare. And Grandma had gone to the trouble to fix it. I took a bite of it. My cousin took a bite of it. He didn't swallow his. He lied. He spit his out. But He acted like he swallowed, but he didn't swallow it. But you know, I suddenly didn't want any more breakfast. I don't even think I wanted lunch that day. Oh, it's nasty. It tastes like mud or something. It was awful taste of it. It smelled, tasted terrible. It was just awful. But there was a, you know, we went to all that effort to do all that, and then we found out it was for naught. And we found out that there was, you know, there was a reason behind Grandpa's logic, that reason he wasn't down there, you know, trying to coach us on. Yeah, you boys go catch me a good big mess of hog suckers to eat. There was a reason for that. And we figured that out, but it was just a little bit too. Had to learn the hard way. Had to learn for ourselves that what we were doing had no value whatsoever. I thought about that man today. I don't know if that man's alive or dead, but I thought about that man with the goat and all that he went through and all the sacrifice and all the trouble that he went through. When he stood before God, what a letdown it was going to be to figure out what he'd done was absolutely for nothing. And as a matter of fact, he had put his trust in the wrong thing altogether. Because unless that man, and it wasn't agreeing to me, it was agreeing with the Word of God, unless that man at some point in his life trusted the blood of Christ to cleanse him from all of his sin, I'm sad to tell you that he's burning in hell today if he's already been out to meet God. And that's been years ago, and he was an older fellow. And so it's a very good possibility he's already met God in eternity. Can I tell you that if it had been a one-time shot and a one-time deal, they'd have been over with. But that was not the way of it. The Bible says in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. As a matter of fact, you remember the scapegoat? It was a part of that annual, that they would take that goat and they would lay their hands on it and they would confess the sins of the people. Every year we had to go dredge them all back up again. Every year we had to go bring all of it back up again, and he had to confess the sins of the people on that scapegoat and then lead it away into the wilderness. Hey, that blood of the bulls and goats and even the lambs, my friend, they didn't take away sin. They were a constant reminder of sin. Every time a lamb, its feet were tied around somebody's neck, was being carried toward the brazen altar, it was a reminder of our wickedness and a reminder of our ungodliness and a reminder of how that it was an ever-consuming thing. That altar was never satisfied by the blood of the bulls and the blood of the goats. The Bible says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. I was reading after a commentator who is supposed to, he wrote a book and he sold his book and is famous because of it. And I read what he said, and he said, well, God was pleased in the Old Testament and that was sufficient. That the blood of goats and bulls was sufficient to take away sin in that economy. And I thought, come again? Do what? It was sufficient? I thought, have you never read Hebrews 10, verse 3? It wasn't sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats was never sufficient. It was a shadow of what was to come. It was a shadow, it was a reminder that what they were doing was inadequate. That's why they had to do it over and over and over and over again. But it was a shadow of one that was going to come. John said it when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. John had it right. So there is here in this passage the basic failure that we see of that Levitical system. Didn't take away any sin. Matter of fact, just prolonged it. And the debt continued to grow. Year after year, human after human, it continued to grow. And the sin debt grew larger and larger and larger. And all it did was kept God from calling the debt due, as long as they went about the Levitical system. But it was never, it was flawed and it was failed because it could not take away sin. But then, let's look at it a little further. I want you to look at the biblical foundation. There was a basic flaw for salvation in these first four verses. But then look at the biblical foundation for salvation, beginning in verse number 5. Wherefore? Wherefore? What's the word wherefore? You got to figure out why it's there for. Wherefore what? Referring back to what's just been said in the previous verses. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the Bible says, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And of course, he's quoting Psalm. Is it Psalm 40, I believe, is what's being quoted? And so the scripture here has promised us since the days of the psalmist, since the days of David, the scripture promised us that God was preparing a sacrifice, not of bulls and goats, but he was preparing a sacrifice in the body of his own son. And so this, David wrote about this many, many years before the book of Hebrews, 1,000 years prior to Hebrews being written, 1,000 years prior to Christ coming to earth. The psalmist wrote about and told about that Christ would come and his body would be offered as an offering for sin. And the writer of Hebrews here quotes the Old Testament as proof of this. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice, an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And so the Old Testament, it always promised something else, that there was something else to come, a physical sacrifice for sin. But it also accurately prescribed. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Nothing in that as gory as it was to the priest and to the people who were witness of it. God had no pleasure in it. It wasn't pleasing to God. That was never the plan. That would be what would satisfy God. But rather, the scripture says in verse number 7, then saith I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And of course he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And so the whole idea behind this and the purpose now, we're bringing it down, is that Christ could only die once, and it was not a secondary thought. It was not an afterthought. The other day, there is a satellite radio network that we've been monitoring plays some of the old stuff, but it also plays new music, plays different things. And so, been listening just for research more than anything else. I found a couple of songs that are really good, but I found that about 99% of the songs are junk. I'm talking about that are being written today and that are coming out. And not only is the music bad, and that's bad enough, but my friend, doctrinally, man, they're off. Way off. Doctrinally, I mean, they're not even close. There was a song the other day that described Christ's death as a tragic accident. And I thought to myself, what? That goes against everything that the New Testament teaches. That Christ was somehow a victim of circumstance? That Christ was somehow a poor Jew boy that got caught up by the Roman government and that made a fatal mistake and died for nothing? I said, if that was a CD, I'd take it out and break it. Can't very well break the radio, but it made me change the channel. I said, honestly, that's heresy. But there's a crowd today that's going around, they don't know no better than that. There's a crowd today, they don't understand, they don't know no better than that. And they're grieved and they talk about, all they get is the tragic part. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. I listened to Johnny Pope a couple of weeks ago in Las Cruces, New Mexico, preach on Sunday night to a group of a couple of thousand people, a message on the cross of Calvary. I sat there in just amazement. And he made it so real. I mean, I got grieved, you know what I'm saying, in my heart, because I know that all that took place for me. And I got grieved and burdened because everything he was saying, it all pointed back to me and my sin, me and my, you know, I caused that. But to say it was for nothing, to say it was an accident, to say it was a terrible waste or a terrible loss, what? My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. What occurred on Calvary, as much as I mean, I'm saddened that it happened, that I had a part in it. I'm saddened that I was among the crowd, my friend, that hollered, "Crucify, crucify," and you were too. Sure you were. We were among the group. The Jews had it right when they said, "Let the blood of let his blood be on us and our children and our children's children." They had it right. But can I tell you, the Romans may not have said it, but the same thing was true. His blood is upon us. Because they represented all of the Gentiles, my friend. They're the ones who carried it out. And they're the ones, it was the Jews who recommended that it was the Romans that carried it out. And while it was true that the Jews had the oracles of God and they knew better, can I tell you, the Romans are just stinking mean. They just like torturing people. They just like blood and gore. They just like ruling with that rod of iron. They liked, they were that iron of that statue in the book of Daniel that crushed everything in its path, Daniel said, with cruelty. And yeah, Christ was, and understand when I say this, Christ was, that was used in the death of Christ. But can I say that Christ was far from a victim of Rome? Understand with me, Christ had declared that Rome had the keys. Christ had declared that Nebuchadnezzar was the beginning of the Gentile kings that would ultimately reign on this earth. So to say that Christ somehow or another got crossed up and in the middle of that and he was a victim of circumstance is to deny the very truth of the Word of God. He was slain before the foundation of the world in the heart and mind of God. And therefore satisfying God and that need for blood, but not just any blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but rather the blood of the sinless Son of God. And he says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 8, or back to chapter number 10, verse number 8, "Above when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings an offering for sin, wouldst thou not? Neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through this offering of the body of Christ once and for all." I like the phrase, once and for all. Hallelujah. When Christ cried, "It is finished," it was literal. It was finished. There would never be the need of another lamb. There would never be the need of another altar. There would never be the need of another sacrifice. It was finished. Somebody said, "Preacher, I thought that they were going to rebuild the temple." Well, listen to me. They continued to offer sacrifice in the temple. Temple sacrifice continued from around 29 AD when Christ was crucified up till probably 70 AD when the temple was ultimately destroyed. So they went on with their empty religion for another 40 years or so. And they'll take it back up and they'll start it again. A lot of people don't know this. It's not commonly known. But in the 67 war, in the back of a Willis Jeep, a commander of the Israeli army had a lamb slain. or had a lamb tied in the back of his Jeep during the war in 1967. And this is what he said. If we get to take the Temple Mount, I'll be the first Jew in 2,000 years to offer a sacrifice there. And he brought his lamb with him. He never got the order, by the way. He never got the three, take the Temple Mount. They don't have it today. Islam still got it. The Muslims still have the Temple Mount. But there was a lamb in the back of that general's Jeep. And they'd bought it and had it on standby just in case. You say, preacher, will they do that? Oh, yeah, they'll do it. They'll do it out of sentiment. They'll do it out of tradition. They'll do it just like he was. He wanted to be the first. I mean, the Jews from around the world make pilgrimages today to go to Jerusalem. They want to go to that Wailing Wall. They want to pray. They go there for bar mitzvahs. They go there for all sorts of things. And that's a part of, and my friend, they still that hold that city in such great esteem. And my friend, it's just a matter of, listen, just as soon as that mosque is taken down and as soon as they're given permission, that temple will go back up and they'll start this all over again until they realize that it's all in vain for a second time, because the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the Bible says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once, and I like the phrase, for all. We say once in for all, or once and for all. The Bible says once for all. You can take that with two distinct, separate sentences. He was a sacrifice once, never be sacrificed again. He comes a second time, it won't be like the first time. He won't come as a suffering lamb. He'll come, thank God, as a sovereign Savior. And the Scripture says, for all. Once, for all. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, there was enough blood on Calvary for everybody. Will they accept it? No. But there was enough. They'll never stand at the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, and say, I'd have got saved if it had only been enough blood to go around. They'll never have that excuse. No, sir. They could have got saved. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't that they cannot get saved. It's the fact that they will not get saved. And that's why they'll be damned to the lake of fire. Because they refuse to believe that what Christ did was sufficient. It was enough for all of eternity.